Good to look out and see your faces this morning as we gather to worship God, as we spend time in contemplation of those things that are important in our spiritual lives. And so we do appreciate, as Newman mentioned, the fact that we have visitors with us about every service, and the fact that you've come to spend this period of time with us, we do appreciate. And we recognize the burden that puts upon, or I recognize the burden that puts upon me to make sure that your presence this morning is not wasted by going outside the Word, but rather give you a message from God's Word that is going to help not just you, but myself and the congregation here as we strive to walk with the Lord. It's good to have you with us and hope you can come in at other times. You know, it is important for us to recognize that there are some things that we need to be reminded of from day to day. And there are some things that need to be talked about on a rather regular basis. And this morning is going to be one of those times that will be mentioned this morning and concluded this afternoon. But let me first of all tell you what happens when you live in Florida. You may think I'm going to talk about the beaches, the sunshine, instead of the cold, cold weather. But I'm going to talk to you about something else that's very, very important. A Florida truth about termites. It is said that you had them, have them, or will have them. It's a rather pithy statement. In other words, termites are there. They're always around you, and they're always waiting to devour the things that you have. Now, fortunately, there is a guard against those termites that you can kill them in their tracks, stop them from doing the damage they intend to do. What I'd like to talk about this morning and then again this afternoon is another truth. And that is the truth about the devil and what he wants. The devil wants to influence you, and he wants others influencing you as well. And we need to remember that. We need to not let a day go by that doesn't call to mind a warning about the fact that the devil is after you. He won't let up. He will not determine that, well, once you obey the gospel, it's all done and everything is just over. He says, I've lost. No, he doesn't take that attitude at all. If you'll open your Bibles with me over to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, I want to read a few verses from chapter 5, beginning at verse 5 and reading down through verse 11. I'll be reading from the New King James here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you young people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In verse 8, we are reminded that indeed the devil is that roaring lion. Satan is that roaring lion that devours you, wants to devour you, wants to come after you, and wants to just have dominion over you. How do we survive such a beastly attack? How do we survive recognizing that there's not a time when Satan doesn't want to take control of you? There isn't a time when Satan does not want to distract you from serving him, or at least being influenced by Him. I would suspect that there were some in the audience this morning that while we were singing found themselves distracted by things Satan wanted you to be distracted by. You don't have to put up your hand. Sadly enough, you may not have even been aware of what was going on. I might even suspect that there were some while we were taking the Lord's Supper, the very remembrance of the death of Christ that gives us the hope of salvation, Satan was busy working, trying to influence your mind to distract you, not just away from what we were doing at that time and the remembrance of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There may have been some, and I would hope that it's a few, and maybe it was none at all, and that's great too. There may have been some that even allowed Satan's influences to enter your mind regarding those things that were against the will of God while you were waiting for the Lord's Supper to come to you to partake. Or after it had already passed you by and you had partaken, you allowed your mind to wander to something that was against the will of God. Now you may say to yourself, well, Joe, that's an extreme. I don't think anybody here was doing that. And I would say to you, I have no knowledge of that. And I would hope that that is true, that nobody was. But there's a possibility that it was happening. And I'm not saying that because I assume that any group this size, there's bound to be somebody that wasn't doing the Lord's Supper right. I'm simply saying that Satan doesn't want to give up on us. And we can't believe this is our safe place. I'd like to think that it is. I will tell you that when the cares of this world are around me and the week may not have gone that well for a number of different reasons, there are times when we gather here and I'm sitting in that pew and we are about to take of the Lord's Supper. This isn't meant to be some emotional thing, but a calmness and a peace comes over me that I relish and I appreciate. And I'm so thankful to be involved in at that moment. And I would imagine that happens with all of us, and I would hope that it does. But it doesn't change the fact that Satan is after me. It won't change the fact that Satan sometimes has striven to devour me. So what do I do about it? How do I get around his wiles? How do I get around what he's trying to do to me and with me? How do I survive? So we're going to talk about how can we be surviving Satan as he is about to try to devour us at every opportunity. One of the things we need to do is recognize he is always our enemy. I don't mean most of the time. I don't mean sometimes. I don't mean the overwhelming majority of the time. I don't mean 99% of the time or 1% of the time. He is always our enemy. And I need to just drill that into my head and make sure that I understand it and make sure that anytime, as we'll talk both this afternoon and a little this morning, anytime something comes up, I need to understand and I need to recognize those things that are against the will of God are those things that are from Satan, and therefore they are from an enemy. The reason for the picture of people walking across the crosswalk a moment ago was to show that all kinds of people can be doing all kinds of things, and even in the midst of all those things being done by all those people in what may seem to be innocent circumstances, it may indeed be a time when Satan says, "You're weak right now, Joe. There's an opening right now. Here's an opportunity." And he will use somebody to pounce on that opportunity, that moment that he perceives a weakness. So I just have to remember, there's no getting around it. He's an enemy. He shows himself to be an enemy by the fact that he accuses man to God. He is willing to try to let God know, I don't care that Joe Shane is your gospel preacher. I don't care that someone else is a Bible class teacher. I don't care that somebody else is trying to influence their friends to come to Christ. I want you to know this, this, and this about that person. He wants God to look at us in unfavorable light. He wants us to be vulnerable in the eyes of God and unworthy in the eyes of God as well. So he'll accuse you and I to God. We've got an example of that with Job. Job in the first chapter, it said verses 6 through 11. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Remember, Satan had come before him and said, "Hey, how are things around here? And there is none like him," God goes on to say. "On all the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." That's a great report. That is the best recommendation you can ever get. It's from God. And do you think Satan said, "Whoa, if that's what you say, God, then that's who he must be. That must be what it's all about." No. He had the audacity, he had the gall, he had the nerve to come back to say, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions by increasing the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." We'll come back and say more about that later. But all I want to do in showing right here is the fact that Satan has the nerve to challenge our righteousness before God. That makes him your enemy. That makes him my enemy, and we need to remember that. In the book of Revelation, the symbolic language that here is presented with the idea that in the earlier verses from where we're starting in verse 9 of chapter 12, I think the reference there is spiritual Israel has given birth to the Messiah, and then the Messiah was killed, and the Messiah went to heaven, and Satan chased Christ to heaven after the ascension. And then we pick up, "So the great dragon was cast out because of the battle that took place." This is not the beginning of Satan on earth. This is talking about, in its context, after Christ had ascended back to the Father after the resurrection from the dead. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." And so it was that he was not going to have an influence on Christ. But the warning was given that he was going to come to this earth and continue his accusing of us before God the Father. Not only does he accuse us before God, but he accuses God before us. And we today happen to live in an American society where over the last 50 years or more, that has become more and more evident. Many of our institutions have been turned over completely to the influence, not just in the influence of Satan and the idea of not being the church, but to the influence of individuals who are proactively attacking God's existence and planting seeds of doubt within the minds of our students to come away not sure there is a God, or even worse, come away having believed now there is no God. In fact, I'm so intellectually superior having gone to my university that now I would be silly to be an individual that believes in God. And at that point, Satan knows he has accomplished what he wanted to accomplish, because he accused God to man. And many of our people, many of our young people, have accepted the accusation. And it didn't begin in the last 50 years. It began in the garden. That's exactly what was taking place there in Genesis, the third chapter. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." She had just told Satan what God said. But he says, "You will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, he told Eve, "You can't believe God. Yeah, I know God said this, but trust me, there's another side to this." He does the same with you and I today. He will take opportunities. He will look for opportunities when we know the will of God, but in knowing it, we may have some degree of uncertainty of how far do I go in obeying it and doing what God said. And Satan is going to come along influencing us through someone or something to say, "Wait a second, I don't need to take God at His full word here. I think I can dilute it some." And then we have religious people all around us who are willing to stand before people and say, "I know that's what the Word says, but let's back off of that a little bit and dilute it." Those kinds of individuals, those kinds of preachers will have great followings because they've listened and they've allowed the accusation of God to set in within their minds. And what we end up at that time then is simply one who is an oppressor. Satan, that's who he is. That's why he's an enemy. Because he's always trying to hold us down. He's always trying to hold us back. Now, if we don't have our priorities right, we sometimes will think the accumulation of wealth or the accumulation of a position, the accumulation of some degree of success, that determines how I am perceived by others as I would want to be perceived. That determines whether or not I'm successful as a human being on this earth. That thinking is the thinking Satan wants us to be involved in. Because that thinking, while it might appear to be very liberating, is in fact something that suppresses me into the corner of what Satan wants me to be and not what God wants me to be. And therefore, he oppresses that which is right and that which is good. As Peter was talking to Cornelius there in Acts 10 and 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Peter, as he is delivering to Cornelius in his house the revelation, the magnificence of Jesus Christ, presents Christ as the individual who was able to stop the oppressor. The very fact that he names Satan here as an oppressor is applicable to us as well, to recognize him as to why he is an enemy to us. Nobody here would deny that if you look down this little list about things where we are accusing man to God or God to man or bringing oppression upon us, that's not good. That's not something we want. That is something that can be defined as one who is our enemy. And so carry that thought with you. I know that sometimes we want to simply have a lot of positive thoughts. And I would hope you know from my preaching that I want us to have positive thoughts. And even the things that we're talking about as we look in the afternoon lesson, we'll find that even this idea of always remembering Satan is an enemy, Satan can't be trusted, there is an antidote to that. And that's going to be a good thing. And that's going to be a positive thing. And it's going to be something that's uplifting. But I think that we want to begin by making sure that at the base of our understanding of Satan, we keep him in his place. And that is, we keep him in the place of an enemy. We don't treat him as a neutral combatant. We don't treat him as some harmless situation. When Satan is involved in it, he's an enemy, and we need to rebuff him as that enemy. To our young people, I don't care how handsome he looks. I don't care how cute she is. If that person is influencing you as Satan would want you to be influenced, that person in those moral things need to be viewed as an enemy. And by that I'm simply saying we need to view them with great caution, because the tempter is willing to use anyone to bring us harm, to allow us to be accused before God, to help us become one who is oppressed, regardless of her beauty and charm, regardless of his dashing good looks. They will oppress us. And it happens not just with regard, that's an example for our young people, but not just there. With the people we work with the people around us, the people that have other types of influence that are very legitimate influences within the course of carrying out life. When their influences are identified with actions and thoughts and commands that are in opposition to God, that means they're of the devil, and in that role they're behaving as oppressors, and we need to get rid of it. We need to recognize also that he is, and I wanted to use this word deliberately, he is the flawless deceiver. We might not initially want to think of Satan in some way as being perfect, but he is the complete, perfect, flawless deceiver. Doesn't that make him so much more dangerous? I think we can illustrate that by recognizing the fact that he was able to deceive Eve. Take for just a moment the flawlessness of this being Satan. Nobody here has walked in a garden and had a conversation with God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, because that word God is used in the plural in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Nobody here has done that. Nobody here has been able to converse as God says something to them and you say something back to them, and he responds to your comment. We can read God's will for us. We can pray to God, but God will not verbally, for our abilities, respond to us today. That's just not how it is. That's how it was for Eve. Have you ever thought about that idea of being in the garden and actually carrying on these conversations? You talk about something that should have just made them so close-knit to God that nothing would break that relationship. They knew he created them. They knew he was holding this garden together for them. They knew the wonders of his creation. And they were able to talk to him about it, and he talked to them. Wow, what a relationship. What an unbreakable bond that should have been. Here's why I put the word flawless there. Here comes Satan. And Satan is able to weasel his way into that relationship with God and break what should have been a covenant, should have been a bond that was unbreakable. He was able to deceive her. Paul reminds Timothy to remind us in 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. This lesson isn't about what the man did, what the woman did, because they ended up both sinning. I simply want to make mention of the fact and make the point that there was deception that took place. There was the one being misled. Imagine this. You're locked in with God, and Satan is able to break that bond and mislead you to follow him away from that bond you had with God. That's what happened with Eve. I know Adam followed and committed sin as well. My point is simply, and I think you understand this, my point is simply, Satan is flawless. He is flawless in the way he can deceive. He can turn the words of God, to make one who has actually communicated personally, individually, privately with God, turn those words to lead them away. Jesus says over in John the 8th chapter, and this is why this happened, by the way, in verse 44, talking to those Pharisees and Sadducees, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." I've said this in the past, and you don't have to agree with me. I may be wrong about this. I don't believe the devil ever tells the truth. I'm willing to take that to the point because of what Jesus says here. He's a liar and there's no truth in him. I wouldn't even say with any degree of certainty that when he spoke in Job 1, that it was the truth. By that I mean that God had put a hedge around Job. That's Satan's words. That's Satan's charge. And we may want to go about some kind of discussion. Well, would God let him get away with that or whatever? Whatever God's purpose was, God said, "Here, have at Job." I don't think anything he said was ever the truth. And when he did speak the word of God, and there were times he spoke the word of God, he spoke it in ways that were deceptive, misleading, out of context, and were lies. So Satan always is a liar, and that's what makes him a perfect or flawless deceiver, and not one for us to trust. And therefore, we should give him no room. Over in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. In fact, in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. In verse 25 through 31, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Give no place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, for what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." In all those words, of all those things he's talking about, what does Paul say? Get away from the devil. Don't give him any place. Don't give him room in your life to say, "I'm going to go to church all the time. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to pray to God constantly. And you get this little corner right here, Satan. I've got this wonderful house. And back in a back storage closet, I've got a little box back there,
and that's for you, Satan. No. Don't give him any place within your life. You see, the problem with Satan as the flawless deceiver is that he's able to do this through subtleties. That's how he beguiles us. That's how he got to Eve. Over in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds will be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." I don't need to say much more about this except to remind you of what we did as we introduced Eve at the beginning of this segment, and that is the fact that Satan was able to get between God and Eve in their most binding ways. He was still able to get between them, and it was by his deceptions. Because he perverts. He perverts even the Scriptures. That's what happened there in the desert as Christ had gone off and was tempted there in the wilderness. When he quotes, that is, when Satan quotes the Scriptures there from the Old Testament, when he talks about the fact that the angels have charge over you, etc., that has nothing to do with deliberate actions of defiance of gravities or whatever for your own glorification, Christ. It was the fact, what Satan was talking about here, he was taking the Word of God, twisting it to bring about an act of pride on Christ's part. That's what made his quoting the Scriptures a lie and a deception, because he'll pervert the Scriptures, and therefore he creates for us snares. Timothy is told in 2 Timothy 2:26, "And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil." He's talking in that text about individuals who are drawn away from serving God. And the caution about escaping the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. The great thing is, we can get out of it. We can get out of that snare, but recognize he is doing all he can to cause us to procrastinate. He wants us to delay the actions that will set him aside, that will turn our backs on him. He wants to encourage a half-heartedness about how you're going to serve God today and how you're going to go forth from here serving him half-heartedly. Jesus says, don't have anything to do with that. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's what's going to count on the day of judgment. And these things that I have on the screen, and there are others I'm sure we could put up there and you may be thinking, show him to be that flawless deceiver. So this morning, we do want to recognize that he's always our enemy. And you may think, he can't deceive me. Oh, yes, he can. Why? He's flawless. He's a perfect deceiver. That doesn't mean he needs to be victorious. And we'll talk more about that tonight. Because he can be resisted. And we thank God that he can be resisted. And we need to live recognizing that he doesn't have to win. That God wants him to be defeated. God's going to defeat him. And God wants us to be victorious. And this afternoon, we'll talk about how that will take place within our lives. And all the negativity that we've talked about this morning will be put in a context that lets us go away saying, hallelujah. We can be saved. Hallelujah. Satan doesn't have to have control of me. Now, if you're not in Christ this morning, you got problems. You need to come to Christ even this day and put Satan in his place. If you understand what's necessary to become a child of God and we desire to do that this day, then let us witness your death, burial, and resurrection. If you're a child of God that desires that we pray with you about something, then by all means, let's pray together to help strengthen each other to get rid of Satan's influences within our lives. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand and as we sing.